I'm Rob Craig. I'm from Manitoba, Canada, right above North Dakota. And I started deputation full-time last year in January and went hard for 2.5 months, of course, lockdown. And I got stuck in Canada. And really, the Lord just provided a loophole for me to get back down here because the land border is still closed. And what happened is that I had my Bible Institute graduation on June 10th. And I had been praying and praying. It's like, Lord, please get me down here, get me down here. And right in that same week, I told my wife, I said, babe, I said, I'm going to be stuck here at least to the fall. They keep pushing this border thing, 30 days, 30 days, 30 days. And I'm like, why don't they just rip the Band-Aid off? Say, we're leaving it shut till the new year and just be done with it. But on the 11th, I had prayed. I said, Lord, please, I need a loophole. People are supporting me. They've already invested in me, and I want to get back to work. On the 12th, I'd started a job, and I was in the passenger seat. I was driving truck, but I was in the passenger seat, and I just went on the online, checked out, saw an article. There was a lady that was trying to cross the U.S. border. Her daughter had just given birth to her daughter, so she wanted to go and see her newborn granddaughter. She was turned away at the border. But as she was leaving, the U.S. guard said to her, have you considered flying? And when I read that, I thought, what? I said, there's my loophole. And so I phoned my airport, and I said, ma'am, I said, I just read this. Is this true? Yeah, absolutely. I said, non-essential or essential, you can just fly into the States? Yeah, absolutely. And she said, there's only one catch. There's only one flight a day, and it's into Minneapolis. And that's when they were torching Minneapolis down. So I said, they haven't burnt that down yet? No, we're still taking flights. So, praise the Lord. So 10 days later, I was down here. My wife, it threw her for a loop. But I pushed back some things. I said it was tight, but I said, okay, babe, I can stay one more week. We'll make the best of it. And but when I was coming down here, of course, I didn't have a vehicle. I didn't have nothing, just suitcases. I sent out a letter. I said, listen, folks, I said, Lord's giving me a loophole. I can come back down here. I need a vehicle. So if anyone knows one that I can rent, or maybe you guys know how to even get my vehicle down here, please let me know. Anyway, there were some tips and leads and all that stuff just didn't work out. And so 2 days before I came down here, it was a Saturday, my pastor said, hey, did you talk to that pastor? And I had met a pastor at the candidate school for Word for the World. And he, when he was preaching, he said, listen, missionaries, I'm a mechanic. I own my own shop and everything else. He said, if you're ever stuck and your vehicle needs repairing something, please call us and let us know and we'll help you. Just don't take advantage of us. So I called him and I said, hey, pastor, I said, you know what, I'm coming to your church in a couple of weeks for a meeting and God's giving me a loophole. I said, do you have any vehicles that I can buy? And he said, you know what, I'm not in the office right now. I said, let me get there on Monday. I'll check it out. If I don't, one of my customers will. And I had already talked to State Farm. That's one of the ones that I remembered, to see if it was possible if I bought a car that I can insurance. And I said, you know what, my stateside address would be my mission board. So he hummed and hawed and said, yeah, should be no problem. So anyway, the pastor said, yeah, you just worry about getting down here. So I got into Minneapolis, got a rental car as soon as I, quickly as I could, got out of Minneapolis, drove 15 hours to Chattanooga, and a pastor picked me up, took me to the other pastors. Anyway, that pastor gave me my van. And I said, whoa, I don't want. I said, I'll buy my vehicle. No, he said, my wife and I prayed about it, and we want to give you that van. Yes. So they gave me the title, and what I didn't realize was your tags and your insurance are separate. And so even though I had the approval on that one, this one, yeah, we called in some favors with the Lord, and he worked it out, and so we've been off to the races. So the next hiccup here is I can legally be down here. I stayed down here for 5 months, flew back home November 18th, and that 7 weeks home with my family. Again, I was 5 months. I didn't see them or anything like that. It was tough, but that 7 weeks flew by. And so I said, you know what? Okay, Lord, I told my wife, okay, I won't do that again. I mean, we just had to make hay while the sun was shining and everything else. I needed to play catch up. And I said, I'll come back. Babe, I'll come back. It's April. I'll come back in April for your birthday and everything else. And but the Lord's changed the plans on that thing. And so I'm going to stay down here legally. I can stay down here 180 days. So I'm going to stay down here till July 7th, push as hard as I can. I'll miss my daughter's, my son's, and my wife's birthday. But the reason being is my country has implemented this plan is they want to deter traveling as much as they possibly can. And so if I was to go home right now, I'd have to have a negative COVID test within 3 days of my flight. They've shut down all airports for international flights except four. You pick one when you get to the airport. They will administer a PCR test, which is an antibody test and everything else. Then they take you or they send you to a government-approved hotel where you are to stay until you get the results of that thing. So they said, be prepared of spending upwards of $2,000. It's all on your dime. So my pastor and I would agree, you know what, just stay down here as long as I can. And I'm really hoping to have the rest of my support raised. I don't want to have to take that six-month break and then come back down here in 2022. But anyway, the Lord knows. But I'm around 55%-ish, so about 10 months of actually being on deputation. I'm floored, and many that I know even back home is like, well, we cannot believe where your support level's at. But that's all the Lord. That is all the Lord. So anyway, we'll go ahead and show this. I'll just give a bit of a testimony of salvation. I was blessed to hear this young man here saved in January. I was saved in January, but I'll get into that after.
We are the Craig family, called by God to be missionaries
to
the country
Craig
of
family.
Italy.
Called
more
by God to be
missionaries to the country of Italy, and more specifically, to the island of Sicily. Geographically, Sicily is located just off the toe of Italy's boot. Sicily is the largest island in the Mediterranean Sea, surrounded by the Tyrrhenian Sea, the Ionian Sea, and of course, the Mediterranean Sea. Over 80% of Sicily is mountains and hills, with Mount Etna being one of the crown jewels of Sicily. Mount Etna remains highly active throughout the year. Sicily is the home of over 5 million people. The capital of Sicily is Palermo. Palermo and its metropolitan area is home to approximately one-fifth of Sicily's population. Sicilian families are incredibly close-knit and very laid-back. As a Sicilian, loyalty to family and friends is one of the most important qualities you can possess. Throughout the year, they celebrate many religious festivals, with each town and city honoring their patron saint. Religion remains very important in Sicily, with the exception of small communities of Muslims, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Pentecostals. The majority of Sicilians consider themselves practicing Roman Catholics. Our great God has specifically called us to take the good news that Jesus saves to the city of Missilmeri. This city is approximately 9 miles east of the capital city of Palermo. Missilmeri is a city of about 30,000 people, and it is surrounded by many other smaller towns that have not heard the true gospel of Jesus Christ. God used Jeremiah 50 verse 6 to confirm his will for us in establishing a Bible-believing church in this city. Jeremiah 50 verse 6 says, "My people hath been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place." As I began to research this city, I found out that the name Missilmeri means the resting place. There is currently one Bible-believing church on the whole island of Sicily. That established local church is located in the city of Palermo. While on my second survey trip to Sicily, in March of 2019, I stayed with this pastor and his family for 10 days. It was on that trip that God knitted our hearts together, just as God did in the hearts of David and Jonathan. Once we have raised our full support, our first and foremost priority is to become proficient in the Italian language. This is absolutely crucial in reaching the people and establishing a Bible-believing work in Missilmeri. So our immediate plan once arriving in Sicily is, 1, to settle in the nearby city of Palermo, and 2, to attend language school at the university in Palermo. As we are learning to communicate with the Italian people, we will team up with that existing pastor, his family, and his church. We will be faithful in church attendance, tract distribution, soul winning and evangelizing efforts, encouraging the saints, and again, being available to do the work of the ministry in Palermo and assist any way we can. As mentioned before, the Sicilian people are a close-knit people, and the best way to reach them is to gain their trust and friendship. Our plans are to visit Missilmeri on a regular basis, so that we might become familiar with that city and the culture there. We want our faces to become familiar to those in Missilmeri, so that we will not be complete strangers when we move there. We want them to see that we genuinely love them and care for them, and that we are there for the long haul. The tradition of baptizing babies in a Roman Catholic ceremony is still crucial amongst Italian families. Godparents are customarily chosen, whose duty is to ensure that those recently baptized babies are raised properly in a religious manner. In the homes of Italians, you'd most likely find symbols of Christianity, such as idols and images of saints, the Virgin Mary, and Jesus. Crucifixes are hung on walls or displayed in small shrines in their homes or on the walls just outside their homes. Our desire for the Sicilian people is the same as the Apostle Paul's was in the city of Thessalonica, and that is to see them turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Tradition has put Italians into a deep spiritual darkness and a false sense of hope and security. We want to do as Jesus told Paul in Acts 26:18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me.
Hello, friends. My name is Robert Carlson. For over 29 years now, I have been the pastor of the Golden Plains Baptist Church in Portage La Prairie, Manitoba. From the very beginnings of our church, God has given our people a great vision for missions, both home and abroad. God has called yet another of our precious families to go forth under our Lord's Great Commission. It is indeed my honor to recommend to you Rob and Cynthia Craig and their children, a family that have proven themselves faithful in our church. The Craigs are regular. They are dependable. They are soul winners. Rob completed our own four-year Bible Institute program in 2019. God has directed their hearts to the country of Italy, and specifically to its southern island of Sicily. I realize, if your church is like ours, that you must receive many requests for assistance from many directions. But knowing that missions is the heartbeat of God, I'm asking that you would give prayerful thought to adding Rob and Cynthia Craig as an addition to your missionary outreach to the country of Italy. Thank you, and God bless.
Don't you hear?
For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. God has told each of us to go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has the power to set captives free. For some of us, that means to reach the people of our own city. For others, that means to travel to other parts of the world to reach those without Christ there. Would you consider partnering with us prayerfully and financially? This would allow us to take the light of the glorious gospel to the lost people of Sicily, Italy. With your help, these precious people would have an opportunity to hear the truth of God's word and to trust Christ and only Christ as their hope of eternal salvation. Thank you for considering the Craig family as your missionaries to the people of Sicily, Italy.
Amen.
If you have any questions, this is the time to ask.
Right now, what time do you want to start teaching?
You got 5 minutes.
5 minutes? Okay, we're going to get into a testimony. You know what? I got saved when I was 30. I'm like the prophet Amos. He said he wasn't a prophet. He wasn't the son of a prophet. He was nothing like that. He was just a shepherd boy. And he was gathering sycamore fruit and everything else. I don't come from a Christian home or anything like that. Again, got saved at 30. My first introduction was in Catholicism when I was in between ages 6 and 8. We moved to Alberta and Sherwood Park. And my mom put us in a Catholic school. We were eventually baptized and confirmed into the Catholic Church. And that's basically where we left that. When we moved back to Manitoba when I was 8, never darkened the doors of a church again, other than if it was a baptism or a wedding or something like that. So anyway, just got into all kinds of sin. I started working when I was 13 years old at the racetrack. Right across the highway was a horse track. We hopped the fence. My buddy and I, we got a job. We started working there. And that is not a lifestyle for anybody. Lots of drinking, lots of drugs, lots of women, everything else. So that's kind of what we learned, and that's what I did. And I went to the bars when I was of age. And there was times where the Lord would, but I was convicted over my sin, and I didn't know what it was. So that would last for 2 or 3 days at a time. And I'd tell myself, this is all, this is normal stuff. This is, everybody does this. Why would I be feeling guilty? When I left when I was 22 years old, I bought a brand new truck, and my cousin got me a job at the oil patch. We have an oil field, oil industry in the southwestern part of our province. So, that is not a lifestyle for a young 22-year-old single man, just moving away from home. So I was there a little over a year, 13 months. Probably wasn't a day that went by that I didn't consume alcohol or some substance. Everywhere our jobs were, they were always out of town, and we knew where every vendor was in that stretch between the jobs that we went to and where we lived. And so that's what we did. It was 1998, it was my mom's birthday, and I came in to celebrate. And after that, the cousins, we went off and continued the festivities into night, closed the bars down, and then I got arrested. I ran into a check stop and pulled into the cop car, and then they took me to the police station, and I can still remember my mom's face at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning after they'd kept me all that time. I had to blow again, and on her birthday, she'd walk there and see the shame on my mom's face, so she picked me up, and I went back to where I lived in a small town, and I went back to work, about a couple weeks later, we were done early, so what else do you do when you're done early in a small town? We were in the bar, and the only thing that I remember that night was seeing the inside of an ambulance. I had been jumped, and my face was used as a soccer ball. I was busted and broken and beat up, I don't know how long I lay there. I really don't. Again, it was dark. I know that. The ambulance lit up. Went to the hospital, x-rays and everything else. My dad came and picked me up, when he saw me, he just said, "What a mess. What a mess." And so he took me home. I had a couple days off. And, of course, Mama had to see her son the way that he was. And that just broke her heart. They just said, "Why don't you just quit that job, move back home, and get your life back on track?" So I did. I quit that, went back to college, moved away. I still didn't have my license. Got my license, lost my job, found myself back in Winnipeg. So it was 99, December of 99. My dad and my sister, they drove 2 hours, and they brought me out an application, and they said, "Here, fill this out. Move back home. Get your life back on track." So I filled it up, but this is where the Lord stepped in. And it took some time, but right after that, that company called a meeting and said, "Hey, we need to start laying off people. Is there any volunteers?" And I knew that I had that thing filled out, so I said, "Yeah, I'll take it." So I threw my mattress back in the back of my truck, grabbed a couple of garbage bags worth of clothes, and that was it. I moved back home, and I started that job in 2000 January, and they must have hired every immature male in that city, because we were all on that shift. And so from 11:45 till 2 in the morning, And guess what's still open? And that's what we did. And, you know, we would take Fridays off. Who wants to work the afternoon in the summer? And so we'd find ourselves in the bars party and everything else. But this time, at that work, there was a man. He was a Baptist. And he would give us tracts. I didn't see too much of him because I was on the afternoon shift. But eventually the Lord did transfer me. Well, it must have been the Lord. I don't know. I got down to the AM shift. And so this man would hand out tracts and he would witness. And I would mock him. And I would mock his God. And I would curse him and I'd curse his God. And anything that I could do to get a laugh and a raise out of my buddies, man, I did it at their expense. But you know, when I was 28 years old, the Lord said, enough is enough. And he threw it all on my shoulders. And my sin got heavy. And I carried a lot of guilt and I carried a lot of sorrow and I didn't understand why. Why would I be feeling guilty for things 5 years, 10, 15 years that I did? I did. And after that came depression. And then after that came suicidal thoughts and I couldn't escape. And I was hunting on my land one day and I was on my pail starting to get daylight. And I had the gun in my hand and I just had to fight the temptation to shoot myself that day. Whatever was in my mind was just saying, go ahead and do it. You're worthless, you're hopeless, you're useless. Just pull the trigger. And I praise God that I didn't do it. I had to get rid of that gun because right after that, a man gave me a track. That man, he gave me a track. Faithful he was. And I read that track, and halfway down on the third page, it said, do you feel guilty and do you feel sorrow for your sins? And when I read that, there was just a little flicker of hope. And I just began to read that thing. And I don't know if I read the ink off of that thing or what, because I'd get hope from that. But then when I wasn't around that, you know, the little red one, the pitchforks say, you're useless, you're worthless, just kill yourself and all that. But I would draw close to that man, and now I'm listening to him. And all those years that he would witness to me, he'd invite me to church. And I would lie to him and say, yeah, I'm coming to church, and never show up. But I did. It was January 17th, 2005. It was my 30th birthday. I darkened the doors of a Baptist church. The message was preached, and praise God, the altar call was given, and I didn't go up. I didn't know what to do. I just watched other people get up. Anyway, I left the doors and I said, man, you are an idiot. Why didn't you go up? I said, well, I'm coming back next week. And I didn't know enough about faith or anything like that just to trust Christ where you were as you are. So I came back. Sucker for punishment. I came back. It was January 23rd, 2005. And this time the message was preached and the altar call was given. And I was the first one up there. I was front row and center. I was on my knees confessing what I needed to confess. I just wanted the Lord. There is no way that anyone could get any farther below the bottom of the barrel than I was. And I'll tell you, that day he lifted me out of that miry clay, out of that horrible pit. He set my feet upon a rock and established my going to put a new song in my mouth. And so right out there quickly, there came my call. I don't have time, but that's my testimony. We're going to go and help the Leibs. We love them. We're thankful for them, and I'm looking forward to it. Sicily is a big island, and there's a lot of people there, and there's a lot of work there. Why that verse said, you know, their shepherds have caused them to go astray, because when I was going out there, there was four Bible-believing preachers out there. Then it was just Brother Lieb. And then when I was going back in March, he said, you know what, there were three more coming, and now they're not coming. So it was just him, and that's where we're at. That's why the Lord gave me that verse and confirmed it. And so we're looking forward to it. We'll see what the Lord has this year. But we're charging. We're going ahead for the Lord, and I'm hoping to get there if I can by the end of this year. I would count it a miracle. But God is the God of the impossible. So thank you.
Amen. All right, let's take up an offering. You guys ready to give? All right. Let's go ahead and have Brother Sean, if you come on up. And take that offering up for us as the Lord has blessed you. If you can give and be a part of this ministry. And I'll tell you what, I will be honest with you. The truth is, I've often said, I want to support every missionary that comes through. That's kind of true. But I'll tell you, there are certain times where you go, man, I really want to. Would you pray about, you say, well, we would be supporting two missionaries in Sicily. Guys, that's like saying, you know, there's two churches in New York City.
Yeah.
Right. You understand? I mean, like, that's the same idea. So pray about what we can do. And if you're not giving to missions yet, I'll encourage you to do that in addition to your tithes and offerings. But tonight, even if you're not regularly giving to missions, could you pray about doing something tonight to be a blessing to this dear brother? Brother Sean, if you'd pray over it. And also for those that are always, I've heard people say this all the time, I can't find good music. So Brother Rob goes, hey, do you think anyone here would like good music? I'm like, yes. All right. So these are $10 each. If you want to buy these on the way out, see Brother Sean. He'll be standing back there. And make sure you give him the money. We'll make sure it gets to him, to Brother Craig, Rob Craig. And they're $10 a piece, all right? So amen. There's that.
Amen. Good evening, church. Good evening. It's good to be saved. Amen. Amen. That's a powerful testimony, brother. That's a powerful testimony. I think anytime we have an opportunity to be a blessing to a missionary as well, if not just this time, but also possibly in the future, I think we got to take advantage of it. So let's pray and see what God can do here. Father, thank you for the opportunity for us to be able to hear Brother Craig tell us about his ministry, Father, his calling, his testimony. That's a powerful testimony, Father. It's honest. It's real. It's about a man who wasn't doing what he was supposed to, and then he turned around and he did, and now he's being used by you into another country that's dark and that's got Catholics and idols, and they don't know who Jesus Christ is, Father, and he wants to go tell them about it. And Lord, if we can help him in any way we can, Father, I just ask that you help us to do that and put on our hearts what you would have us to do for this man. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
That was a blessing. I never get tired of hearing how people get saved. You know that? Never gets old to me. And hearing of people surrendering to go to the mission field, that never gets old to me. I don't know. I'd like to take, you know what I want to do? I want to take our church on a mission trip someday. We've got lots of different choices on where to go. So just be praying about that. That's something that God has burdened me about over the last 6 months or so. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. We are going to continue our series. Listen, if you've got questions for Brother Rob Craig on the way out tonight, please feel free to ask him. You can ask him if he's going to be maybe back there or the back row. Maybe Brother Jose Granados, would you raise your hand? There he is right there, Brother Craig. So if you want to stand maybe back over in that area, if you guys have questions for him, go ahead and ask Brother Rob Craig. If you got questions for Jose, you can ask him as well. I don't know how much he's going to tell you, especially not about Sicily. I love the Italian language. It's so close to Spanish. It's beautiful, you know. I love it. I picked up an old Diodati Bible one time. I started Italian Bible, started reading it. I could pretty much read most of it and understand what it says just because of how familiar it is with Spanish. But that said, brother, I'm excited. Thank you for coming our way. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of it tonight, and we'll see what the Lord does in the future as well. Stand with me, if you would, Romans chapter 11, just a couple verses. I am going to split this study up into two sections because there's so much information to go over. So I don't want to rush it and try to throw this together in 30 minutes and just try to blast it all in there. So we're going to break it up as is needed. Won't do it next Wednesday as I will not be here, but the Wednesday following we will pick it back up in part two. Romans chapter 11, Look, if you would, at verse number 25. Romans 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. Notice that Paul does not want us ignorant of the mysteries that God has given us. So if we are ignorant when God has put it in black and white, that's not God's fault. Amen? That's on us to learn and to study. I've met some Christians that go, do you know? Do you know? I watch this on YouTube. Do you know? Do you know what they're saying on the news? And I want to go to them, do you know what the mysteries are? Do you know what the Bible says? Paul says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, of this mystery. What is the mystery he wants us to know? Lest you should be wise in your own conceits. So if you ignore this mystery, all right, there's a chance you could be wise in your own conceits. We're going to talk about what that means. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. What I would encourage you to do is underline how many times Israel is mentioned here in this passage. All right, look at verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them. Who? Israel, Jacob, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Father, we have been blessed already to hear our dear brother's burden for the people of Sicily. God, help us to do our part. And as he said, Lord, some are called to go across the street, to go across the office, Lord, and some are called to go across the world. Lord, regardless, we all have a part. I pray you help us to do it. And God, help us to understand your word tonight, Lord, to understand these mysteries and why they matter and why they matter to you and what all this means, Lord, and especially as it relates to the nation of Israel. And as we study, Lord, prophecy in the latter days and how that relates to so much of what you've given us throughout your scriptures, God, I pray that you would lead and guide us in all truth, that the Holy Spirit of God would move and teach and confirm that which is true from the scriptures. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. 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 Be seated if you would. Here in Romans 11, he just mentioned a mystery. He mentions it as being blindness in part. Now, he also says you better pay attention, because if you don't pay attention and you ignore this mystery, there's a chance that you Gentiles within the church might become wise in your own conceits. Now, for those who are in discipleship class, you might remember there are three groups of people that God will ever talk to. And some of you are already like, man, I've got this down. I know what it is. It is Jew, it is Gentile, and it is what? Church of God. Man, that's good. You guys all get $5 a Starbucks gift card from Brother Sean on the way out. Yeah. All right, he'll take care of that for you, all right? Church of God, that's right. All right, so those are the three groups of people that God will ever talk to in the scriptures. Now listen, if you're saved, here is your this is where you identify first and foremost. But as it relates to who you are in the flesh, your nature, your background, if you will, you're either right here or right here. You know where the majority of us are? The majority of us are right here, all right? And what you learn from the scriptures is way back in the beginning, going back to the book of Genesis, you've got the first man, Adam, and God makes a covenant with him. He messes up. Then you got Noah, and God says, be fruitful, multiply. And Noah kind of messes up. You learn about that in Genesis 9. And then you read about this man named Abraham, and it's kind of this weird story where God just picks this man, and you go, oh, it's just predestination. God, listen, there's some things that are said in Genesis chapter 18 that show why God chose Abraham. Abraham would be faithful to command his children and his house to follow God. You know what that tells me? You want God to use you in your life? Be faithful when you think nobody's watching. Abraham was not doing everything he was doing and going, you know what, God's going to call me, and I'm going to be the chosen race, and my people will be the chosen people. He had no idea earlier on in life. He was just doing what he knew was right. And God said, you know what, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12, because there's a lot of confusion today. Here are some things we've got to ask ourselves. Who is Israel? What is a Jew? Is God done with the nation of Israel? Does the church replace Israel? These are things that a lot of people teach. They teach that something called replacement theology. And what that means is this. Once you get in the New Testament, the church is now replacing Israel. God is done with Israel. And the promises of Israel all go to the church. Here's the problem I have with that. The majority of prophecy about the second coming of Jesus Christ, do you know where the majority of prophecy about that is? It's not in your New Testament. It's in your Old Testament.
Right.
And when you go back and study it, it's connected primarily with the people of Israel. And so I would say this, if God made promises to the people of Israel, and God made promises to them that have not yet been fulfilled, then what do we do with all the passages? Do we explain them away and just go, oh, God didn't really mean that. What God really meant is that he's going to get rid of them and replace them with us. Guys, if you live that way, you know what's dangerous about that? All the promises about your eternal security and how even though you sin, you won't go to hell. Isn't that a blessing, by the way? You know what that is? That all of that confidence you have in your position in Christ rests on the promises of God. Well, let me ask you this. If God makes a promise to a man that is unconditional, and God says, I'm going to do this, you know what that means? God's going to do it.
That's right.
And so look at Genesis chapter number 12. You got this situation where God talks to this man, and I want you just to see what the Lord says to Abraham. Notice Genesis chapter 12. And what you have, that's right after the Tower of Babel situation, where the Lord kind of says, you know what, we're not going to have the whole world get together, because when the whole world gets together without God, they kind of just kick God out, which is what's happening right now. And so God gives them different languages and separates them. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, by the way, Sunday's message is about being the friend of God. And Abraham is the friend of God. There's some amazing lessons in Abraham's life. But notice what he says in verse 1. The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless him that bless thee and curse him that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Period. Next statement, so Abram departed. Let me ask you a question. Do you read a condition in that covenant? Do you read, hey, Abraham, if you are a good boy, and if you do this, and if you do that, then I'll do this. That's not how that reads. Am I right about that? All right. Now listen, there are other covenants in the Bible that do read that way, but that one does not. And you know what you have to do as a Christian? You got to take the Bible literally. When you start doing all this allegorical stuff, you can make it say whatever you want to. All right. One time someone says, well, you know, this isn't found in the Bible, and it could have been this way. And I said, you know what? Peter shot his mother-in-law with a .45. And they're like, no, that's not in there. I'm like, well, you just said you could take something that's not there and make it there. And so I just did. You've got to be real careful with that and go back to what does God actually say? And what you read very plainly there is this. God said to a man, the only condition is you need to follow me. You know what Abraham did? He left. He left his father's house. And God says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you, and I'm going to make a great people out of you, and I'm going to bless your seed, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, the story of Israel doesn't stop there. It goes on, obviously. Then you pick up later on, down a couple hundred years later, you've got a man named Moses. And God talks to Moses and says, listen, things are kind of a mess. Now, I've skipped a lot. In here, you've got Abraham, but you also have Isaac. And then you also have Jacob. Those are the fathers, all right, that are mentioned in Romans 11. They are beloved for the father's sakes. Now, let me show you something real quick, all right? This is important you get a hold of this. It's called English, all right? The apostrophe comes after the S. You know what that means? That's plural possessive. So it is the sakes of the fathers. Who are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Keep in mind, when you read that in Romans 11, you are on this side of the cross. He's talking New Testament doctrine. He tells you, in regards to the gospel, man, they're going to fight you. They don't want you preaching Jesus because they rejected their Messiah. At the same time, you better not look at them and despise them, because they are beloved for the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's sake. Before Moses ever shows up with a conditional covenant where God says, I'm going to take you out of Egypt, I'm going to plant you in my land, and if you listen to me and you do my commandments and you obey me, I'll bless you and I'll bless that land. Listen, before God ever talks to Moses, he talks to this guy and he says, look, it's unconditional. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And so God says over here on this side of the cross, hey, I need you to understand something. For the father's sakes, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are. You know what that means? Present tense. Not they were. Not Paul saying way back here they were beloved. No, they are. You say, what is this? Words matter. Do you know what a lot of cults do? A lot of cults say, listen, I've heard of different ones. There's one weird one. Remember that, Dave, you were talking about that one? Some guy, is it in Korea?
Yeah, Unsung Hung.
This guy is the Messiah, and then the Koreans are kind of like the new Israel. And almost every cult takes the position of, we replace Israel. And when you start studying different cults and different religious groups, you learn that to be the case. So you know what you better learn to do? Not replace Israel. All right, you know why? Because you literally go against the warning. Now listen, I know that this is an unpopular message with some people today because some people are listening to other teachers and preachers on YouTube that couldn't teach their way out of a paper bag. And what they do is they ignore the majority of their Bible. Guys, listen, 39 books of your Bible are Old Testament. And if we're going to be real accurate about it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, most of what's covered there is also Old Testament. So you got 43 books out of 66 that are going back to history before the cross. You know what that tells you? You better not get rid of your Old Testament. And you better not get rid of Israel being a part of it. And you know what you have in your Bible? You have God speaking about Israel and Jacob interchangeably. Now, this is what I learned. And I don't mean this to be mean or nasty or contentious or anything like that at all. But the people that explain Israel out over here are people that have never read their Old Testament. I'm telling you this. I'll never forget. God made this so clear to me. One time someone says, I don't believe this stuff that you said about the rapture. I don't believe stuff about Israel. I think God's out. I said, okay, that's fine. America, believe whatever you want. I literally. And they're like, well, I've got questions. Like, okay, if you got questions, that's fine. I refuse to sit down and argue with you, but if you got questions, I don't mind at all. I don't like arguing. You say, why? It's a waste of breath. For every Christian that's messed up on doctrine that wants to argue, there's a lost person that needs to be saved. So I'd rather spend my time there. But that said, I said, okay, fire away. And what I realized after going over scriptures, this person did not know their Old Testament at all. And they were claiming to be an expert on a subject where God spends 43 books of his mind poured out in the Bible to tell us about this thing, and they didn't know. So I'm going to tell you right now, you better get to know your Old Testament. I was talking to Miss Ashley, and she goes, on Sunday, I was talking about Leviticus, you know, how it can kind of be a drag and this and that. I said, you still read your Bible? Yep. I said, where are you at? She goes, Leviticus. But that's commendable. That's awesome. I don't know many say people that get saved and they go, okay, I'm going to start in Genesis to work my way through. That's awesome. And listen, the reason you need to do that is because of this very subject. He says this. Don't ignore this mystery. If you ignore this mystery, you'll be wise in your own conceits. Now, go back to Romans 11. Let me show you something real quick. Romans chapter 11. And I'm kind of like the Micro Machines guy. Remember the Micro Machines guy? I'll talk fast. You listen fast, okay? All right, Romans chapter number 11. And look, if you would, at the first part of the chapter. Now, if you were here for a Romans class and you went through Romans 11, you probably remember some of what we're going to talk about tonight, and that's okay. Good to have review. Look at verse 1. I say then, here's the question. This is really the question we're asking ourselves tonight, okay? Hath God cast away his people? You say, oh, well, is his people the church? That's not what he's that's not the context. Sometimes he refers to us as his people. There's nothing wrong with that. All right, but I'm telling you, in this, guys, we've said this before, context is everything. You know what the lawyers say? A text without context is a pretext. You can make anything say anything you want if you don't read it in context. All right, so we always ask yourself, who's talking? Who are they talking to and what are they talking about? Paul is clear. Look at verse 1. God forbid, for I also am an what? Israelite. All right? Of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, it doesn't get more clear than that. All right? The question of this chapter is God done completely with Israel? And in verse 1, guys, you don't have to go through the whole chapter. In verse 1, he's like, nope. But let me explain why throughout the rest of the chapter. And so that's what he's doing. And as you go toward the end of the chapter, where we're at in verse 25, 26, 27, 28, and 29, that's where he kind of goes, look, there's a mystery going on. I want you to look in your Bible at 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. Because what I want you to understand is it says here, blindness in part. That is a key phrase. Now, if I said somebody's partially blind, you know what that means? They're partially blind. Which means they partially have their vision, right? It doesn't mean they're completely blind. It means they're partially blind. So when it says blindness in part, it's almost like there's something in between their vision of their Messiah, Jesus Christ, and themselves. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's look at what that is. And what you read about is the Apostle Paul. Listen, when you get to know the New Testament, what you learn is Paul, in his books, you know what he says? I wish I could wish myself a curse for my brethren Israel. He has a burden for them. That's Romans chapter 10. He cares about them. And over and over, you know what he says in the book of Acts? We're done. I'm not talking to them anymore. Then he finds himself back there again. You say, why? He has a burden for them. It's natural to have a burden for your own people. All right, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and look, if you would, at verse number 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Speaking of the law. Look what he says here. But their minds were blinded. You say, what are you reading? Oh, I'm reading a parallel passage. You guys remember in discipleship class, comparing Scripture with Scripture? All right? You know what we're doing? We're comparing Scripture with Scripture. So you know what I would do if I were you? I would write in the margin of your Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, I'd write Romans 11. And in Romans 11, I'd write 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 through 16. And what that does, you're learning when he says blindness in part. What is he talking about? All right, look at verse number 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, in this present day, what Paul is writing on what side of the cross? Old Testament, New Testament? Where's he writing? New Testament. All right? He says, until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses, the Old Testament, is read by the Jews, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, it, what is the it? Israel. All right? The veil shall be taken away. Now, here's what I want you to understand. He's saying there's going to come a point where blindness in part is going to go away, and they're going to see everything like they ought to. So right between, before going any further tonight, guys, you should know right there between Romans 11 verse 1 and what you read at the end of the chapter of Romans 11, what you just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you should know it is blindness in part. And the reason that it's a mystery is this. Go to Romans 3. Go to Romans chapter 3. Imagine a book that every human author that is used to write a book within that book is of the nation of Israel.
That's right.
And yet, they're the ones that are in blindness in part. You say, why? I heard this years ago. Light rejected becomes lightning. One of the most dangerous things you could do is sit in a Bible-believing church where God preaches the truth to you, and you go, yeah, and not do anything with it. Yeah. You know what Israel had? Israel had the monopoly on truth. Look at Romans chapter 3. And what you read about, look at Romans 3 and verse number 1. Romans 3, verse number 1. What advantage then hath the, underline it, the who? The Jew. Or what profit is there? When someone says, when he says the Jew, it's spiritual Jews. It's the church. No. Listen, the church didn't write Amos.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
The church didn't write Obadiah. The church didn't write Micah. There was no church yet. All right? So in the Old Testament, he's talking about the scriptures that they had. When Paul is writing this, guys, you know what they have in their hands? The Old Testament. So he's talking about the people of Israel, the Jew. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of, there it is again, circumcision? It's very clear what it is. Circumcision was a sign that God gave starting with Abraham. And you see that thing carried through with Moses. Remember when Moses didn't circumcise his boys because he thought it didn't matter because he wasn't among his own people and his boys almost died? Anybody remember that? All right, God gave that to them as a covenant. It's a distinguishing thing for Israel. Look at verse 2. Much every way, chiefly because that unto them, who's the them? The Jew, were committed the oracles of God. You say, what is an oracle? It's like this, oral. It's the things that are spoken out of the mouth of God that was committed to Israel. So imagine this. Every book in your Bible is written by a Jew. And yet, in the present day situation which we find ourselves, the Jews are the ones that have rejected their Messiah. And there's a veil over their face.
And when they read the scriptures of Isaiah 53 and the prophecies about Jesus Christ and the suffering servant and the reigning king, they still assume their Messiah has not yet come because they've rejected the one that came in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So what is it? It is blindness in part. Why is it called blindness in part? Well, blindness in part because they still have the scriptures. They could find it. And blindness in part because they won't be blind forever. And what you have to understand is that God is not yet done. Now, I've got some things I want to go over tonight. I'm going to get through some of this. And look, if you would, at some passages in your Bible. I'm going to try to find my little clicker here somewhere. Is it up here? There are you, little clicker. Come on out. Somewhere in here. Anybody know where the clicker is at? No, no, don't see it. All right, I need you to go into auto mode, Brother James. Can you do that for me? All right, I need you to drive. There you go. All right. So, listen, the Father's sakes, this reference is plural possessive. The nation of Israel during Paul's day and present were and are beloved. All right, look at Revelation chapter 20. Look at the end of your Bible to see what I'm talking about. You know what God said the beloved city is? It's not New York. It's not Rome. It's not Aurora. I love my city. It's not even Palermo, right? You say, what is the beloved city? Look at Revelation in chapter number 20. Revelation chapter number 20. And notice what it says in verse number 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. When you read this entire passage, you know what you learn the beloved city is? It's Jerusalem. And he says that the people of Israel are beloved for what? For the Father's sakes. So even though they're your enemies for the gospel's sakes, they're beloved for the Father's sakes. And look, it says the fathers up here is a reference to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I don't have time to go through every verse. But if I were you, I'd write down Deuteronomy chapter 1, Deuteronomy chapter 9, Deuteronomy chapter 27. Do you know what they reference over and over and over? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, who are those? The fathers. So when Paul in the New Testament refers to them being beloved for the Father's sakes, that is exactly who he's talking about. Brother, if you would, I appreciate it. The covenant is threefold, Genesis 12. It's, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. So you know what happens? When a nation turns on Israel, God goes, I'm watching. You guys ever study history? Some of you hate it. I know, it's just boring. And every time I bring it up, you're like, preacher, can we talk about like grace or love or patience or something else? But if you study history, you know what you find out? The nations that were once mighty that turned on Israel, God goes, okay, and down they go. Every single one. Do you know why it's foolish to get caught up in any political party where it gets anti-Semitic? You know why? Because the Lord isn't in that. Do you know what you find out during this time of great tribulation? Over in Revelation chapter 12, do you know who it is that's going after Israel and trying to kill her and wipe her out? It's the devil himself. Now, I've heard people say, yeah, but the Bilderbergers and the Rothschilds, you know, and this, that, and this, that, and you know, the bank. Let me just say this right now. When Hitler's throwing Jews into the ovens, they're not Rothschilds and Bilderbergers. You know who they are? Common folk. Now you say, why is that? Why is that? Over throughout history, over and over and over and over and over, you see nations turning on this one nation. The reason for it is that over in the book of Numbers, way back over here, you know what God says to them, to Israel? You would not be reckoned or numbered among the nations. You're going to be a peculiar people unto me. And so everywhere they go, they stand out. And I know this much, and I don't mean to be funny about this at all. I'm being very serious. All right, you know what the Gentiles want? Money and power. And you know what the Jews always find a way to get? So you know why the Gentiles hate them? You know why you better not hate them? Because even, Lisa, they're Christ rejectors, they're Christ killers, and all that. I've heard that stuff before. Yeah, but you know what you ought to do? Look at Romans chapter number 1. Go to Romans chapter number 1. I have very little patience for anti-Semitism. And you say, why? Oh, because I study the Bible. And I get afraid. Anytime someone starts talking that way, I go, man, let me get away from that guy. Yeah, sure. Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter 1. And notice what Paul says here in regards to the gospel. Romans chapter number 1, verse number 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You should not be ashamed of it either. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone. Whether you were doped out, strung out, beat up after being in a bar after way too late at night, whatever your story might be, it doesn't matter. If you believe the gospel, you can be saved. Isn't that awesome? That's great. But look what he says here. To the Jew what? And also to the Greek. You know what that tells you? God, even in the New Testament, even after they killed their Messiah, even after they stoned Stephen, the message was still to go to them first. You know what Jesus says when he shows up? How could you be a follower of Christ and be anti-Semitic when Jesus says, I was not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel? How could you do that? When Jesus says in John chapter 4, salvation is of the how could you turn on that and go, well, I believe Jesus, but I don't like them? Hey, listen, he was sent unto his own, and his own received him not, John chapter 1. We understand that. But that does not mean that we are, now that we are saved and brought in the body of Christ, that we look down on them and say, you're done. Because God still has a plan for them. Now, you know what the message is today? Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you need to come through Christ.
That's right. Amen.
You know what we ought to do? If you're a smart American, pray for your leadership that they don't turn on Israel. And I don't talk politics from the pulpit. I can't stand it, but I'll just say this much about it. If you find yourself leaning towards a group of people that are against Israel, watch out. I don't care what party it is. I don't care what. It does not matter to me at all. Republican, Democrat, independent, libertarian, you know, smoke weed because I love Jesus and smoke weed all the time, whatever. I don't care. Doesn't matter what your party is, all right? If you turn on Israel, you're in trouble. You find it all throughout the scriptures, all right? Notice this as well from Genesis 12. He says, I'll make a great nation out of you, and I'll make a great nation out of your seed. No condition. Verse 7 in Genesis, I know you're not in Genesis 12, but you know what he tells them? I'm going to take you and I'll put you in a land that I have for you. And you know what God does? He takes Israel and he puts them in a land. You say, yeah, but they turn on God. Yeah, that's after their conditional covenant with Moses. Go back to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17. If you don't mind, I'm going for my brother. Genesis 17. Listen, folks, I know times are hard, but you didn't have to steal the remote clicker, okay? Whoever stole it, I'll pray for you, all right? Chances are it's some kid running around downstairs flashing, you know, the laser in someone's eyes. Genesis 17, and look, if you would, at verse number 9. Genesis 17, verse 9. Isn't it good to learn the Bible? Genesis 17, look at verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man and child among you shall be circumcised. Ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And look, if you would, at verse number 19. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. Thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with who? So you know what it does? It doesn't just stop with Abraham. It goes from Abraham down to Isaac. And as you study the Old Testament and the book of Genesis in particular, what you learn is this, that God, look at Genesis chapter 28, let's go there, that God takes that covenant from Abraham, he takes it from Abraham to Isaac. And boy, there's so many lessons in there. I mean, not lesson number one, gentlemen, you know, if your wife's ever, you know, like, hey, take my handmaid, say no. Bad idea on many levels, all right? In Genesis chapter 28, look, if you would, at verse number 1. Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him, and he gives him some instructions. And look at verse 3. And God Almighty bless thee. Isaac is now talking to Jacob. The blessing from his father Abraham has now been passed on to Isaac, and Isaac is now passing it on to Jacob. Look, if you would, at verse 3. God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee, underline it, the blessing of who? I put in the margin of your Bibles right there, Genesis chapter 12. And that way you know when you're reading through your Bible, that's where you find the blessing of Abraham, where it was given in Genesis 12. To thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. No condition whatsoever. God, the creator of the universe, said, I'm taking a piece of land. I don't care who likes it, who doesn't like it. And I'm going to, listen, if God wants to give someone something, that's his prerogative.
That's right. Amen.
That's his choice. And so God says, I'm taking this land And I'm going to give it to this man, Abraham, and to his son, Isaac, and to his son, Jacob. And then what God does is he goes, you know what? After Jacob, you've got the 12 tribes of Israel. And you've got all those sons that are born to Rachel and Leah and to their handmaids and all that kind of stuff. And you know the story of Joseph and how God brings him through and all that stuff. And eventually they're in Egypt. And God calls Moses to bring them out. And God calls Joshua to take them into the promised land. And God establishes with the judges and eventually the kings the nation of Israel. And he gives them a king, and he gives them priests, and he gives them sacrifices, and he gives them the tabernacle, and he gives them the temple. And these are the things that God gives specifically to Israel. And we know that God tells them that it's not just a matter of Israel from a spiritual perspective, but rather a physical seed. Now, it's important you get this. Move on to the next slide. What's in a name? You say, well, why does that matter? Because in your Bible, what you'll find out is the name Israel. And Jacob is used interchangeably. You know, Jacob means supplanter, liar, deceiver. Jacob wrestles with God, Genesis 32. And after that wrestling match, God changes his name. It's just like when you get saved, all right, and you wrestle with your self-righteousness, then you meet Jesus Christ, and God goes, you used to be a sinner, now you're a saint. Isn't that good? And listen, even after you get saved and you get in wrestling matches with God, anybody ever been in a wrestling match with the Lord? You go, what does that mean? Is it like lucha libre? Nothing like that at all. Nothing like that at all right? I'm just trying to clarify Brother Jose's, all right? It's not like that at all. Me and Brother Jose have a joke going about Lucha Libre. If you're not there, it's okay, all right? But here's the point. The point is this. When he wrestled with God, it's a picture of a Christian who doesn't want to let go of their flesh. And eventually they get to a place where they go, God, I'm not letting go till you bless me. Okay, I'll bless you. But if I'm going to bless you, I'm going to leave a mark on you. And he touches his thigh, and from that day on, he's limping. And everywhere he goes, they ask, why is that old man limping? Whatever happened to him? Oh, he just met God, that's all. You see, Lord's going to put things... You see, that's why you can't ignore your Old Testament, because there's all these practical lessons. And listen, while there are historical applications and there are prophetic applications, there's the practical side of it as well. You've got to get that. But what you get from a doctrinal or prophetic standpoint is this. The testimony, Revelation 19:10, the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of, anybody know the answer? Prophecy. And so what you learn is that the thing that makes your book, your Bible, different than any other religious book on the planet, doesn't matter which it is, whether it's the Book of Mormon or the Quran or the writings of Mary Eddie Glover Patterson White or whoever it might be, it doesn't matter who the person is, what makes your book different is God tells you what's going to happen before it happens. And you know what he spends a lot of his time over here doing after Israel messes up and turns on the Lord? Look at Hosea chapter 3. You know what he does a lot of time? He spends a lot of time telling them, you guys messed up, you guys rejected me, you guys turned on me, and I'm going to kick you out of your land. But someday I'll bring you back. Why? Because the Lord is a man of his word. Look at Hosea chapter 3. Hosea chapter 3. And we're just about done for the evening. Now tonight, you got a heart full if you're listening. You got a message on missions. What you go, he didn't preach. Oh, no, he preached. He got a good message in on why you should be involved in missions. All right? And now you're getting a second dose, if you will, of some Bible doctrine and how you got to be careful with anyone out there that wants to replace Israel and get rid of them. There's some prominent YouTube folks right now that are all about this stuff, and I'm telling you, watch out for that. Hosea chapter 3, look if you would at verse 1. Now, don't walk out here and say, preacher says I can't watch someone on YouTube. We're on YouTube for crying out loud. I've got a guy that anytime, or it could be a lady, I don't know, but anytime I teach on this subject, I get a thumbs down. Now, why in the world would you subscribe to a channel where you disagree so vain? Eventually, someday, that person's going to start quoting scripture that we're giving from this church, and they're not going to know what's going on. Hosea chapter 3, look if you would at verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward, watch it, the children of Israel. It's a picture of something. Now look if you would at verse 4. For the Lord, the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Now, look at verse 5. Let me ask you a question. Right now, does the nation of Israel have a priesthood?
They got rabbis. They got masters. They have teachers. They have no priests. Do they have their sacrifices? Nope. Do they have their temple? Nope. But guess what? After we get raptured out of here, do you know what the Lord does? Oh, and by the way, the tribulation in Jeremiah chapter 30, you've heard it before, is called the time of whose trouble? Same guy. So the Lord uses that name interchangeably, all right? Every woman is always nervous when I do this about me knocking these pictures off the wall. The guys could care less. They laugh, all right? So you know what happens in John chapter 19? The Jews say, we have no king but Caesar. And God says, okay, blindness in part. And the Lord allows for the Gentiles to come in. That's why the early part of the book of Acts, you have all these times where the Jews are like, are you sure those folks can come in here? I mean, are you sure they're okay? Can we hang? Remember when Peter is like with Gentiles and he sees Jews coming? He's like, oh, I wasn't sitting over there. Remember that? Remember that? That's in Acts, over there in the book of Acts, and Paul withstood him in the face in Galatians. All right? You say, why was that? Because for thousands of years, for hundreds and thousands of years, it was that way. They were separate. And God goes, okay, in my church, in the body of Christ, it doesn't matter what you are. Black, white, Hispanic, Asian, American, South African, and Sicilian, doesn't matter what you are. You're a child of God. Now, what you find out is this. When we get raptured out of here, do you know what happens? The church goes through a purging called the judgment seat of Christ. Israel goes through a purging called the Great Tribulation. Our purging is up there because we're a heavenly body. Their purging is down here because they're an earthly and physical body. Does this make sense?
Right.
And so what you have after the Great Tribulation, and God brings his people through that purging period, the nation of Israel. Now listen, think about this, guys. History, all right, this is my great artistic skills here. You know, there's Europe, and there's Africa, and South America, and there's the world, okay? And You know what history does? It kind of looks like someone's wanting to kiss somebody. That is not what I intended at all. Just do that, okay? But history moves east to west. And you know where this whole thing, the whole thing, the evolutionists are just, they're out of their minds, man. They say that, they try to say life started in Africa. And the reason for that is they found some bones there and that kind of thing. But if you're a Bible believer, you know where it starts? It doesn't start in America. It doesn't start in Europe. It has nothing to do with racial stuff at all. You know where it starts? In the Middle East. Yeah. You know where God plants that garden where modern-day Iraq is? And he takes that thing and puts it right over there. And you know what he says? He says, man, the whole history is going to go this way. So you know what you have? You got the last century called the American century. You know the rise and fall of Western civilization. You know what it is? The rejection of truth. You're watching it happen right now. So God's kind of wrapping the thing up, and he goes, I think we're just going to end up right over here where we started. Yeah. And so you know what you have going on right now? A lot of stuff goes on that doesn't make a lot of sense politically. You know why? Because it's going right back to that nation. Right back. Why do you suppose every president wants to wear the badge of honor as an American president? This is, I brought peace to the Middle East. Every one of them wants to do it. You say, why is that? Because there's something about that land. You got to ask yourself, why is that? Now, I want to close here because we got to stop for now, okay? There's a lot more to go into. We'll go into part two later on. But I want you to take two passages of Scripture. I want you to take Ezekiel 37 and Zechariah chapter 8, and we'll stop after we go through those. And what that is, I took them kind of like a perforated piece of a puzzle. And I stuck them over here because what if you guys are students of the Bible and prophecy, what comes after the tribulation? Anybody know? The Millennium Falcon, right? No. Millennium, close. Not the millennial, the millennium, all right? The thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, all right? And so, you know, you have peace on earth and goodwill to men and all that stuff. And it happens over here. It doesn't happen here. It definitely doesn't happen here. It happens when the king comes back in the second coming. And when he comes back, look at Ezekiel 37 real quickly with me. Ezekiel 37. And like I said, Ezekiel 37 and Zechariah chapter number 8, Ezekiel 37. Some of you are like, it's in there somewhere. Jeremiah, Ezekiel. All right, look if you go to chapter 37. Verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord. That's how you want to move, by the way. Move when the Spirit of God leads you. Don't make your own plans. Don't make your own destiny. Let God move you. All right? And he set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. How would you like that? The Spirit of God is moving. And he set me down with a bunch of dead people. Now look what it says. And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. They must have been Baptists. I can't stand when you come to church, like, someone got saved. I'm glad you guys aren't that way, but I've been in some environments where it's just like, man, it's dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, oh, Lord God. It's like when the Lord asks you a question, like, God, why am I answering a question you have the answer to? Oh, Lord, thou knowest. Verse 4, again, he said to me, prophesy upon these bones and say to them, oh, you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus said the Lord God, on these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. That's called the breath of God. It's called inspiration. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, a man became a living soul. So I prophesied as I was commanded. As I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. The knee bone connected to the thigh bone connected to the hip bone. Remember that? That comes from Ezekiel 37. And look what it says in verse 8. When I behold, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy on the wind. Prophesy, son of man, say to the wind, thus say the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. Look at verse 10. They become a great army. Look at verse 11. Who is it? Now, where do you put that? Well, it'd be hard to put it here. It'd be really hard to put it there. And if you put it over here, you know what you have? You have them being restored to their Messiah, and that hasn't happened yet. So you know what you got to do? You got to put it over here. You know what that teaches you? They're not done yet. Look at Zechariah chapter 8. Now, there's probably a better name for someone that, you know, kind of messes people up with this stuff. I just call them jackwagons. Don't listen to jackwagons, all right? Zechariah chapter 8. You know what my job is supposed to be? Supposed to be to feed the flock of God and to protect the flock of God. And I don't like when people teach Christian people to go against what God says in his word. It bothers me. And then to try to sanction it by saying, oh, it's biblical. No, it's not. Look at Zechariah chapter 8 and look, if you would, at verse number, what I got here on the board? Verse 13? Is that what I got here? Is that what you got there, verse 13? Okay, 15, all right. All right, look, if you would, at verse 15. So again, if I thought in these days to do well in Jerusalem and the house of Judah, fear ye not. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak every man truth to his neighbor. Look down at verse, verse number 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass. You know what that means? It hasn't happened yet. There shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations, watch it, shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and pray before the Lord. You can't pray before him if he ain't here. You know what that is? It's when he's back. Right. Reigning in Jerusalem, Psalm chapter 2. Now look at the next verse. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages and of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a what? Jew. It shall come to pass. We will go with you, for we have heard that God is, underline it, with you. The first time Emmanuel came, they rejected him. God with us, Emmanuel. The second time he comes, they're going to accept him. Joseph is thrown down into a pit. Remember that? His brothers rejected him. But at the end, you know what they did? They all bowed down. It's a picture of Jesus Christ when he comes back to his own people. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to be restored to... Now, let me ask you this. When you read Zechariah 8 and Ezekiel 37, if it doesn't fit over here, where in the world do you put it? And how does that become the church somehow? This doesn't make any sense unless you take the Bible literally and go, you know what? God said he's not done with them. He's got a plan for them. And you know what? I'll just close with this thought, very practical thought for you. It's a great picture of the believer because you mess up, don't you? Yeah. Some of you are like, I never do. Right. All right, we all mess up. And you know what you're thankful for? The fact that God made promises to you. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And if it wasn't for those promises, you know what you'd always be wondering about? Am I saved? Am I lost? Did I lose it? man, if I was based on my own behavior, me keeping my salvation, I would lose it several times a day. You know what you need? You know what one of the greatest practical, we'll get to part two in a couple weeks. One of the most practical lessons that you get from all of this is this: God keeps his promises. Yeah. Amen. Let's all stand. Brother Sean, would you ask a blessing on the lesson?